Screen. Most of you will be familiar with it. Hopefully, nearly all of you will be. Maybe for some of you younger folks, if you don't know what this is an image of Washington crossing the Delaware River on the evening of December 25th, early morning of December 26th. If you know your history, you know he'd go on to launch a surprise attack on Haitian mercenaries that the British hired to help them fight during the Revolutionary War. And when we think about this and when we learn about this, this is like a watershed moment in the history of this country. It's told over and over again in history classes and books. It's looked back upon as a critical moment that defines the rest of history that follows it. Now I want you to take a look at this one. All right. We're not sure what it would have looked like, but all of us understand what this depicts. 1621, original Thanksgiving celebration. You know, why is this important? Why do we look back to this? This is a story that we've been told over and over in our lives. I can remember the first real in-depth lesson I had about this first Thanksgiving. It was at Happy Time Preschool. I was so excited that we did a skit and I got to be a Native American. I did not want to be a pilgrim. So I was happy. You know, we get this story over and over. Many of us are familiar with the Mayflower. We know about Plymouth. We know about the Mayflower Compact. And we look back at those events, and they're significant to American culture. They're significant to our story. Like Washington's crossing of the Delaware, this 1621 celebration, it's looked back upon as a milestone event. And both of these historical events are retold over and over, not only with the intent of recording history, but providing hope and encouragement. Both of these events are set into the context of overcoming tremendous difficulties and accomplishing something that seemed nearly impossible. Sickness and disease ravaged through the separatist pilgrims, and only a fraction of the originals survived. But those who did celebrated and gave thanks to God. I mean, who would have thought, you know, fast forward in history from the first Thanksgiving, who would have thought that a small militia composed of people tired of being oppressed by heavy taxes could gain freedom from the British Empire? Seems impossible. But we look back at this story and see the courage of those men and women that would become the first people to provide a sense of encouragement and hope. Significant events in past history have the capacity to shape and form us as people. They also have the capacity to remind us of some very important things. So today what I want to do is I want to look back at the most formative historical event for the nation of Israel. And what we'll see from their experience is the value of remembering certain events and the power that those memories have in helping us become people who express our faith beyond how we feel. So what is the most significant or most formative event in the history of the Israelite people? Most scholars would agree in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, indicates that the most formative event in the Old Testament for the Israelite people is Passover. Passover leading into the Exodus. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background before we get into some of the text. This is kind of like maybe Old Testament history in a nutshell. God creates all that we see and don't see, and there's a promise that God makes after the fall of humanity in the garden, and the promise is that there's an offspring of a woman that would come and deliver man from the curse as a result of sin. So God chose Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham that one from his offspring, one of his seed, would bless all the nations. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob becomes known as Israel, and he has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel then, the 12 tribes. They end up in Egypt due to a severe famine. And while in Egypt, they continue to grow and flourish and become prosperous. The Egyptians take note of this. They spend around 400 years in Egypt. And in that period of time, they become enslaved to the Egyptians. The Egyptians are afraid they're growing rapidly and say, we got to do something about this. And so the book of Exodus is the account of God delivering this nation of people from Egyptian slavery and leading them to a place that becomes known as the Promised Land. We read in Exodus that God heard the descendants of Abraham crying out because of the oppression, and God chooses Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. The Exodus is marked by the Israelites and Egyptians both witnessing God defy nature and work miracles to deliver his people from the hand of Pharaoh. And this series of events climaxes with one final miracle that becomes known and celebrated as Passover. God instructs Moses to tell the people to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. Spread the blood of the lamb over the doorway of their homes, and anyone who is inside that home covered by that blood of the lamb will escape God's judgment. Any home that's not covered by the blood of the lamb, every firstborn will die, both of human and animals. And God instructs his people to commemorate this event, to celebrate it from that point forward. And I think this signifies how important this event is in the history of that people. I think the thing that fascinates me the most in Exodus is just how quickly the people forgot. So I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to pick up at verse 10. So at this point in the story, we're kind of picking up after they've left Egypt. It says, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What fascinates me about this account is that at the most, when we read this, we are one day separated from the mass exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. These people just witnessed the plagues. They just witnessed the miracles. They just witnessed the Passover event. And yet here we are, and we find them at their very first obstacle that they would face on this journey to the Promised Land. And they resort to grumbling. It was their initial response, their first response to difficulty. They had the sea in front of them, and their backs were to the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. And immediately, rather than trust that God would continue to work on their behalf based on his past actions, they become fearful, and that fear motivates how they respond. And if you'll notice, what they do is they question why they even left Egypt in the first place. Never mind the fact that they were tortured, never mind the fact that the Egyptians were killing their newborn babies, they allowed fear to dictate their response rather than trust and have faith that God would continue to work and move. Now, unfortunately, this isn't the only occurrence of grumbling that we see in the history of this people. Actually, it became their normal response to any adversity that they would face on this journey. In fact, this entire generation of people in Israelite history have become known as the grumbling generation. So you can find a few other examples. In Exodus chapter 15, which is just the next chapter over, in verses 22 through 24, you'll see, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could still not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah." So notice what they do. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" If you go to the next chapter, just a few verses later, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If we only had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Next chapter, Exodus 17. Hopefully you see a pattern here. "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" And the word quarrel here in the English, it should be translated grumbled. It's the exact same word in the last few verses. "Moses replied, 'Why do you grumble with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?' But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses." And this is what we see, grumbling, grumbling, grumbling as a response to the adversity that they face on the journey. And then if you go to Numbers chapter 14, I'm taking you to the what should have been the end of the journey. In Numbers chapter 14, this is when they're on the border of entering into the place that God promised them. This is just after Moses sends out 12 spies. And spies is kind of a bad word. He sends out 12 people to kind of look at the land, see what it's like, see what it's going to be like, what we need, what we might have to think about. Scope it out. And so they're right there. And this is what we see. "That night, all the members of the community," chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" This entire generation, outside of Caleb and Joshua, die in the wilderness. They got to the border and failed to recognize the goodness of God. They never got to cross that border and inhabit the land. It was grumbling, really, that held them captive and prevented them from experiencing all that God had promised. So here's what I want you to take away from this morning, and we're going to dive deeper into it. Grumbling is a fear response. Gratitude is a faith response. Grumbling is a fear response. Gratitude is a faith response. And this is precisely why we should choose gratitude over grumbling. You know, in reality, we are similar to the Israelite people in a lot of ways as followers of Jesus. The New Testament makes it clear that the church, faithful people, are now God's chosen nation. And we covered this a little bit in our last series through 1 Peter. And just like those Israelites that have a formative event in their history that should have shaped them They really failed to grasp how significant that one event was to their story. And our lives parallel the story of Israel, because when we look at the pattern, they're held captive, they're set free, and they're led on a journey to a place where God promises. And we have that kind of same pattern. We're held captive, but our captivity is not to people. We're held captive and oppressed by sin. And there's an event in our history as followers of Christ that we can look to that relates to our freedom from sin. And that event, when we look to it, should be the most formative event in our lives, in our history. Because when we understand the significance of that event, what happens is we begin our own exodus. We're leaving behind a life of bondage and heading toward a place of promise. And like those Israelites in the wilderness, we kind of enter into our own exodus journey. And on our journey, the reality is we're going to face difficulty. We're going to be confronted by challenges. There's going to be obstacles that we have to overcome. But maintaining an attitude of gratitude will lead us closer to God's promise. Resorting to fear that manifests itself in grumbling will lead us in circles and will continue to wander. That's exactly what happened to the Israelite people. Motivated by fear, God turned them around and they wander. And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is our formative event? What is it that we look to that reminds us of God's faithfulness when all we can see is the impossible? The first Thanksgiving around 1621, it's a significant event in the history of this country. The crossing of the Delaware by Washington, it's a significant event in the history of this country. Both of these, and there's many more events that we could talk about, are things that we should be grateful for. They're situations that we should be thankful for. But these events should not be the most formative events in the life of a believer. Because our story is deeper and older than the history of this country. Jesus teaches and demonstrates that the most formative event in our history, what it should be, and interestingly, when he teaches us this event, he ties it to Passover. He ties it to the most significant event for the Israelite people. Because it's at the celebration of Passover that he institutes a new celebration that, like Passover, brings freedom. This new celebration is a time that's set aside to reflect and remember the sacrifice of a different kind of lamb, the Lamb of God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Let's skip down to verse number 17. This is what Matthew tells us. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So notice, they're, as Israelite people, as Jewish people, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. They're getting ready to reflect on God's working on their behalf all the way back in Exodus. And this is what Jesus replies. He says, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Now skip down to verse 26. So here are these Jewish people gathered around a table celebrating Passover. Last spring, we had a special service here where we had a Passover meal and talked about that. And that's what they're doing. They're gathered around, they're celebrating Passover, they're looking back to the story of the Israelite people and how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And then while they're celebrating this, Jesus does something interesting. Matthew says that while they were eating, in verse 26, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is something that we're going to celebrate together today. Some people call it Holy Communion. Other people refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Maybe the most accurate title that I think is that's given to this, and if you have a Catholic background, you'll recognize this, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is what this is called. It comes from the Latin Eucharistia, and it simply means thanksgiving. That's what that word means. So Jesus offered thanks. It says he took the bread and gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. And we know that we should approach this celebration full of gratitude and offer thanks because we are commemorating Jesus' death on the cross. The moment that we accept God's offer of grace through faith, the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. And just like that blood of the Lamb was put over the doorpost on Passover, that blood spared the Israelites from God's judgment, the blood of Christ over our lives spares us from God's judgment. It frees us from bondage. And so we're going to celebrate this together today. I've asked some people to help me do this. If you're one of those, you can go ahead and come up here. And I want you to know at Hannah's Creek, we practice open communion. So any person who is a faithful follower of Jesus is invited to celebrate with us. And what this does is this provides us an excellent time. For those of us who have accepted God's grace through faith, this provides us an excellent time to reflect on how great this event is for our lives. It's a great time for us to look back and see God's faithfulness to us in our sin. But it's also an excellent time for maybe those of you who haven't accepted God's grace through faith to do so. Because I'll be honest, if you have not come to accept the grace of God through faith, this is nothing more than bread and juice. That's all it is. But for those of us who have, it's far more than bread and juice. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to us through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So I'm going to have Brandon take a tray to the back. We'll have two trays up front. We'll celebrate this together today. And I want to just offer the invitation. If you decide today to accept God's grace through faith, take this communion with us. And maybe you might find me after service and let me know that you did so I can start praying for you as you begin your walk with Jesus. I'll have a word of prayer, and then you can form a line here and back there and get your elements. And I'd ask today that you hold those elements until everybody has been served, and we will take them all together. Father, thank you so much for moving and working on our behalf. Thank you for the one event that should shape us and form us. For the one event that changes the totality of our lives. And Father, sometimes when we look back on this event, we are reminded of just how ungrateful we can be in life. Lord, I confess that this week I have had a week of grumbling and not gratitude. And I know that that's not your desire for me. But I'm thankful that when I look back on this moment, that the sin, that the blood of Jesus covers my sin. Thank you for moving on our behalf. Thank you for freeing us from bondage. Continue to lead us toward your promise. When we encounter obstacles and challenges and adversity, help us to look back on this event and know that this event trumps every other thing that we will come across in this life. And we know you have been faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm very grumbling and ungrateful, and I'm sorry. So, just like the Israelites are commanded to remember and celebrate the Passover, we are encouraged to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. The text says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And the repetition is important because it forces us to remember that God moved on our behalf when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, he was faithful. It's also a reminder of how we're unified with each other and with him. Because Jesus said, "This is my body." And we all partake of little pieces of the same loaf. And just like he said, "This is my body," we too are his body. Let's take the bread. It's in his body that we're unified, but it's in his blood that we're spared. It's the blood that covers our sin, that helps us to escape God's righteous judgment. Let's take the cup. Father, may this event shape us and mold us. May we always look back to this event as the most formative event in our lives as followers. Help us to continue to trust in your faithfulness because you demonstrated just how faithful you are in the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. Amen. Recognizing that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin and being covered by his blood is just the beginning of a journey. Passover was the beginning of Israel's journey to the promised land. Salvation is the beginning of our journey through the wilderness to our promised land. The journey from being saved to living in a fully redeemed, in a fully redeemed creation will not be easy. The process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, is challenging. There will be times that trusting in God's faithfulness will be difficult. There are going to be times when it feels like we're trapped with no way out. There are going to be times when it feels like we have the sea in front of us and a pursuing army behind us. It's in those times that we have to reflect on God's past action and believe that he can move in our current situation. Grumbling will distract us from his faithfulness. Gratitude will remind us of his faithfulness. Dr. Jason Turner said this: "Gratitude is an expression of our faith beyond how we feel." Now compare that to what John Beeson says of grumbling. When we grumble, we declare our distrust of God's sovereign rule over our lives. So, what are some practical ways that we can become people of gratitude? Number one, I want you to write these down. We must solidify the event of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as the most formative event in our history as people of faith. The most, that's the trump card. I mean, we can all look back at events in our life and think, wow, that was extremely important. And there are going to be a lot of those events that we can recognize as important, but we have to solidify this event. this sacrifice as the most formative event. There's three critical things about this event. His shed blood covers our sin. We escape God's judgment. He didn't stay dead. He rose to new life, defeating death, and promises us, this is where it gets interesting. He promises us that we too will overcome death. There is no problem that we can encounter in this life larger than the problem of sin and death. And we can look back at this moment and recognize that God dealt with that. And he will continue to be faithful when things seem impossible. Solidifying this event means that we think of it and celebrate it often. This is something that we need to talk about with our kids. This is something that we pass on from generation to generation. Number two, we have to intentionally set aside time to be grateful or to express our thanks. Not just one day of the year, not just one season of the year, but daily. Every day, we need to cultivate thankfulness. Not just when things are going our way and everything is positive, but in all things. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. And then he says this, that is God's will for your life. It's not some big extravagant thing. God's will is for us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all things. You know, one of the things we do at Hannah's Creek is we try to help you out with this with our Thankful Thursday post. And my prayer is when we put that Thankful Thursday post out there, it's going to challenge you to stop, think, and share something that you're thankful for. Number three, we have to reframe the challenges that we face in life. When we think of obstacles that we encounter, we need to rethink obstacle and think about it as an opportunity. When we think of the obstacles that we encounter as opportunity, it helps us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I'm not sure who gets the credit for saying this. I don't know where it came from originally, but I've heard it multiple times. If God leads you to it, he will lead you through it. So every obstacle that we face presents us with opportunities. It presents us with opportunities to demonstrate that we trust God. It presents us with an opportunity to model hope to a world that seems to be hopeless. And it presents us with an opportunity for God to continue to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. So there's three practical steps to help you become more grateful. Solidify the event of Jesus' death as the most formative event in your history. Be intentional about when and how you offer thanks, and start thinking of obstacles as opportunities. And this is how I'm going to end. I sit back and I reflected on this. And before I get into this, I'll just be 100% transparent. I was just down the road here and on my way in this morning. And I realized, you know, a lot of times as a pastor, you realize that the messages that you write are probably meant for you more than anybody else. And when I got here, I came in here and I told God, I have not been a person of gratitude lately. I've been a grumbler, a complainer. And so I'm going to try to solidify this in my mind, but this is how I want to end. This is what gratitude is. Gratitude is the ability to reflect on God's faithfulness in the past. Gratitude is demonstrating trust in his purpose in the present. And gratitude is leading us closer to his promise for the future. It's the ability to reflect on his faithfulness in the past, demonstrating his trust in his purpose for the present, and leading us closer to his promise for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for moving and working on our behalf. Help us to remember, help us to reflect often on the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be people that when confronted with challenge, we don't resort to grumbling, that we would have a faith response, not a fear response. And when we fall short, when we recognize that we have not met your standard, may you also remind us through this event that we've been forgiven. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. Continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.